Okay, we're in Psalm 24, and this is a Psalm of David, and this is an exciting Psalm, and if it was the title of the Psalm, I would say, is this, Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory? And it starts out with the Lord, David declaring the sovereignty of God, the authority of God. The right that God has to rule, the right that he has to make demands. And we'll see that that rulership and that those demands are given in this psalm. The earth is the Lord's, he says, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Okay, I'm going to go to my usual translation here, the NIV. The earth is the Lord's and in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth belongs to God and all of its fullness. You know, the Apostle Paul actually quotes from this verse in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 10, as he speaks about people, about eating different foods and whatever. And he says, he quotes from this psalm, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. All of the earth and all the fullness of the Lord belongs to God. The world and those who dwell in it all belongs to God. So the first introduction in this psalm is the absolute majesty and the authority of God, the ownership that God has over the world and the ownership that God has over humanity. Everything belongs to God. And that puts us in a position where, well, I've got to give him the glory. I've got to give him the credit. I've got to acknowledge him. Now, we know that there are many who do not acknowledge the Lord. They will someday. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Am I right? How do you know that Jesus is the creator? That's right. But it's the Lord Jesus. In the book of Colossians, it says, by him all things were made. There is not anything that wasn't made without him. He made all things. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. So when he says the earth is the Lord's, that is also, that is Jehovah, that's the word here, is either the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or really it's all three. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. And that's a direct reference back to Genesis, to the very beginning, when it says that the waters were found face of the deep, and then he caused the dry land to appear. He founded it. He brought it out from the very waters. He established the foundations of the earth. And so the first two verses declare the authority of God. He has a right to be the boss. And then a question rises. Considering the fullness of his authority, he asks this question. Who then may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? If he is this majestic, if he is this so full of authority, if he is the creator of all things, then who has the right to stand in his presence? That's quite a question. Who can ascend to his holy hill? Now, of course, this is in reference, it could be in reference to the physical Jerusalem where God had said he would set his name. But it goes farther than that in the sense that there is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly hill. And how do we have the right to go into the presence of a holy God? How can we? Pardon me? Well, let's find out what the conditions are. What are the conditions that are laid down if you want to stand in his holy place? To stand before a holy God, what are the conditions? 24:4, let's look what it says. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. So here's the conditions. Clean hands, what does that mean?
Guilty of any crime against humanity or anybody.
Really a crime against God, right? Clean hands. Your hands are what you use, they're what you do with, right? So it's an expression here, he who has a clean life. Is that what it says?
Basically.
Okay. And then he says, okay, it's not just your outward actions, but it's your inward heart. He who has a pure heart. Okay? So, really what he's saying is, a perfect life, a pure heart, an unwavering devotion. Is that what it says here? Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? So an unwavering devotion to God. God always comes first. And one who has never lied. Never been deceitful. So there's the conditions if you want to stand in his holy hill. Who's going to stand there then? Under those conditions, who can stand in the presence of God?
Nobody.
Okay. We established that. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want you to have clean hands?
No.
Does God want you to have a pure heart? Does he want you to have unswerving devotion? And does he want you to be truthful?
Yes.
Absolutely. But who meets these conditions?
Jesus.
Only the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has the right to ascend into his holy hill. God could find no savior here. God could find no one to meet the requirements of God on the planet. No one in the past, in the present, nor in the future. He could find no one. So he had to send his son. And his son fulfilled those righteous requirements perfectly. And then he ascended into heaven. Didn't Jesus say, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man, who has come down from heaven and who is in heaven? Speaking of the fullness of Christ. So that means then only and only in the person of Jesus Christ can I ascend to his holy hill. But look, only in the person of Jesus Christ can I have clean hands. Only. That's the only one that can cause me to have clean hands, that my life could be lived cleanly. Only in the person of Jesus Christ can I have a pure heart. And can I have a pure heart now that I'm a Christian?
Yes.
The Bible says in the book of Acts that he has purified our hearts by faith. He has purified our hearts. Ezekiel says he'll give us a new heart. Only by the person of Jesus Christ can we have unswerving devotion to God. And only in Jesus Christ can we live truthfully. So it is not just that Jesus Christ had lived it perfectly for us, but he wants to live this kind of life in us and through us. That's incredible. But let's focus on Christ for a few more moments and think about his fullness. This is the one who could ascend into the holy place. This is the one who could come into the presence of a holy God and be accepted by the Father. Jesus said, the Father said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It says in Psalm 24:5, "This is the one that receives blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Only these. And so the conditions have been laid down here. And when they are laid down, we know that God doesn't change his standards. These are the standards of Almighty God. They can only be fulfilled in Jesus. Everything about this is about Christ. This is Jacob. The chosen ones, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. This is the ones that God is looking for. You see, not all Jacob means Israel, right? Not all Israel are the true Israel of God. Down through the centuries, even though the Jews were the chosen race, the chosen people of God to bring the oracles of God to the world, did that mean that every Israelite was saved? No. Romans tells us not every Israelite was a true Israelite, only those who lived by faith. That is a true Israel of God. Indeed, the New Testament teaches that we become part of we are the children of Abraham by faith. We become the descendants of Abraham by faith. So the generation who seeks him, who seeks the face of God, who doesn't turn away, who doesn't look in the wrong direction, are the true Israel, the true believers, the true sons of Abraham. That does not take away from God's divine plans that he has for Israel as a nation, because we discover that in the Old and in the New Testament, that God has plans for the nation of Israel. But when it comes to the individual person, salvation must come by faith. In the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. In the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. It is the same condition that is laid. And it is those who seek the face of God. So in the face of this declaration, God's holy hill, to come into his presence, we're going to take a few moments and think about an incident that happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 10, David was moving the ark. He got a word from the Lord to move the ark into the city of David, into Jerusalem. And so in 2 Samuel 6:12, it was told King David, got him? It was told King David saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went up and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. 6 paces, and he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Now it may very well be that the psalm that we're reading now was penned for this very occasion, that as they brought the ark up, who shall ascend to his holy hill? As they brought the ark up, they brought it out with shouting. And we know that Michal, the daughter of Saul, despised David because he danced before the Lord with all his might. And they brought the ark of the Lord in 2 Samuel 6:17 and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. It was a tent of meeting because the temple had not yet been built. Only Solomon was the one who was to build the temple. But we see this happened, and it says, "Then David finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord." Now, it is believed that this very, psalm was probably penned for this occasion. And so as they came up to the, as they came up to the gates, we find this here statement asked, or the statement said, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And so it was very likely that there was a porticus type of gate, and that kind of gate was one that was, you know, how you pull on the pulleys and the ropes and the gate goes up like this here. And the idea here is, look up. Look that the gates are opened. The gates are open for the King of glory to come in. Now, this was a physical picture in the Old Testament as they lifted up the gates and all of Israel was gathered. And it may very well be that the singers, because remember, the Psalms were songs, and they would sing, "Who is this King of glory?" And the answer would come back from the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So it would be almost like a chorus going, "Who is this King of glory?" As they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and they would declare, "The Lord strong, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Selah. So it was a time of great joy. It was the entrance of the king in the sense of the presence of God was in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, right? It was the bringing it in, into the place where God said he would set his name. Oh, but there's other pictures here to be thought of. because this is only a foreshadow, as even all the things of the Old Testament are written there to speak of Christ. And we know that Christ, after he died, he entered, the Bible says, into the holy place, the real holy place. He entered into heaven itself, into the holy tabernacle, with his blood, victorious. And he entered in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord God Almighty. The gates of heaven, the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem, have been flung open. They are everlastingly opened now because Jesus Christ has come, because he has ascended to this holy hill, because he has won the battle for us. Remember that Christ was in heaven with the Father, but now we have Christ, who is the God-man, who is ascended, who is going into the very throne room of heaven on behalf of humanity to declare salvation. And that is why and how it is that we could enter into heaven itself. And the joy, the expressions that are given here are centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who ascends to the holy hill. Jesus Christ is the one with clean hands and a pure heart. But he is the firstborn among many brothers. He has imparted to us and given to us him his very self. It'd be an awful thing, as we read in the New Testament, as the king who had the wedding feast and they had all entered in and somebody got in without a wedding garment. Do you remember that story? And he says, friend, how did you come in here without a garment? How did you get in here? And of course he was cast out and there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because he didn't come in with the garment. The Bible says that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the robe. That's the only robe of righteousness that God will accept, is the Lord Jesus. But he is offered to humanity. And those who come to Jesus Christ receive then the fullness of who he is, and the right and the privilege to go into the very gates of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, this is a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of victory that declares the complete and absolute authority of God. How many people have said down through the ages, I don't need Jesus. I don't want Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. Doesn't matter. It's not going to change the truth for a second. He is the creator of all things. He has the authority and he has the right to establish what the requirements are to be in his presence. And those requirements, as we have seen, are absolutely stringent. And they can only be met by the person and the work, and may I say, the presence of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can be these things. But does he want to be these things for us? Absolutely. He is them for us in that he took away the requirements of the law, in that he was completely fulfilled every requirement through his life and through his death. He is that for us in that the passage that's given here is an expression of righteous living, is it not? It really is. Psalm 24 is righteous living. Clean hands, pure heart. It's action. Isn't this all about action? So God is interested in action. And so righteous living is also established by Jesus Christ in us. God calls us to live as saints. And that is able to be done as you allow Jesus Christ to live in you. He is not expecting you to try to live this for God, because you can't do that. But he's expecting you to trust Jesus Christ to live this out in your life. And when there is failure, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But the norm is to be living a holy life. And praise the Lord, Jesus can live it in us as we yield to him. He's calling us to holiness. So I praise the Lord that this King of Glory has come. I bless God that not only
has he made the heavens and the earth. Not only has he established the foundations, but he has also set the standard of holiness. But then he also meets the standard of holiness, and that he has the right then to ascend into the holy hill. And not only has he done it, but the gates have flung open wide. Glory, the King of Glory has come in. And let's look for a few moments at the description of the King of Glory here as he speaks. The first part, as it says, is lift up your heads. That is, worship him, bow down before him, honor him. And that the gates are being lifted up. The everlasting doors are moved out of the way. The barrier is gone.
That sounds like the song at that funeral we heard. Your mom's funeral?
Whose funeral?
Open the gates.
Oh, yes, it open is. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Whose funeral was that?
June's mom.
My mother.
Yes, yeah, that's right.
Sings.
Yeah.
That was a wonderful song.
It was. It was very powerful. Yeah. And the this glorious, amazing thing, this Redeemer who has accomplished the work, victory, he rides into heaven in victory. Jesus goes into the Holy of Holies. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks about him passing into the Holy of Holies on our part. In Hebrews 9:24, it says this: for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. That was the Old Testament one. But it's a new, he says, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Absolute, complete, wonderful victory in Jesus Christ. He's entered in. The gates are flung open wide. And there's also another song that we sing. We haven't sung it here yet. Open wide the doors. Come his presence. Rejoice with singing. Can't remember the name of it. But so we have this great Redeemer, this great Savior has accomplished what needs to be accomplished for us to be found in the presence of God. It isn't a small thing. You know, I think there are many people that almost feel as if they have a right to go to heaven. It almost feels, even lost people, they should go. They deserve it. And all the while, the Word of God says, we don't deserve it. The Word of God says, heaven's gates are shut to those who do not come by Jesus Christ. But in Christ, heaven's gates are flung open wide. And the King of Glory comes in, and he brings his entourage with him, which is every one of his saints. And a saint is one who has trusted in Jesus Christ. And so the question is asked, who is this King of Glory? And it's almost 24:8, it's almost like, what right does he have to come in here? Who is this guy? Who is this King of Glory? What right does he have to come in here? Ah, it's the Lord. It's Jehovah himself. Strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Now, the picture that's given here is a victorious king coming back from the battle and coming up to the gates and saying, you know, who is the King of Glory? Oh, it is. He won the battle. He's won the victory. He's coming, marching in with his armies. And is that not the picture of the Savior himself? Is that not what he has done? Did he not conquer death and sin and hell at the cross? Did he not rise again from the dead victorious over it all? And that his ascension into heaven was an ascension of glory. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And so they say, lift up your heads. Look up, look up. Oh, you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors. Open the doors wide. The King of Glory shall come in. He is entering in. Victory, victory. And the question is asked again at the end of the psalm. Who is this King of Glory? It's the Lord of hosts. That is the armies of God. That's what the hosts are here. That means the armies of God. He is the King of glory. It is acknowledged that he is the King of glory.
Now, the word that's used here, who is this King of glory?
What did we say, if you remember any of my teachings over the years, what is the glory of God?
His character.
It's the character of God. It's who he is. Remember Moses prayed that prayer in Exodus 33? Show me your glory. And God says, you can't see all of me or you'll die. I'll let you see, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, you'll see the back part of me, but you can't see the front part of me. But as he passed by, the Lord declared his character. He gave statements about who he was and his righteousness and his judgments. But the Bible tells us that God has done something marvelous, that as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we become changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is amazing what God does, what he accomplishes, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Nevertheless, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We can't go into that here, but there was a veil. People couldn't see the glory of God. They actually told Moses to put a veil over his face because he was shining with the glory of God from coming from the tent of meeting. They couldn't handle it. They didn't want to see it. But when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. God reveals Jesus Christ. He reveals the glory of Jesus Christ to us. And the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is a freedom that comes. It's a new day. It's a great dawning. But we all, every Christian, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror or a glass, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is at work. And so this King of glory, Jesus Christ, not only is he full of glory, but he reveals his glory to us. And so the great joy of this victorious King becomes our joy. The character of God becomes our character. The methods, the ways of God become our ways. So that let him who sinned, sin no more, the Bible says. Let him who stole, steal no more. The scripture says that such were some of you, as it gives a list of the wicked lifestyles. But he said, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God transforms us into the image of his Son. So it's glory, and it's glory from glory to glory. The King of glory grants to us that we too are being changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And so 1 John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3. Wow, this is what God has done. This great psalm of victory declares the majesty and the authority of Jesus Christ, the absolute first rights that he has because he is the creator of all things. It declares the conditions that we have to meet in order to be in the presence of God. And then we have the King of glory who meets all of those conditions, wins the victory, enters heaven on our behalf, comes to send his Holy Spirit to live in us so that we might experience righteousness, holiness, that we might experience what it is to have clean hands and a pure heart, an undivided heart, and a truthful heart. All by the power and the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. And on top of that, he flings open heaven's gates wide. And in Christ, we go into the very throne room. We march into heaven itself. Isn't that rich? Isn't that yes. Glorious?
I see something.
Yeah. On topic.
I think I think we all, when we were young, you know, or not so young, we always remember something that stayed with us. I remember when I was going to the barber shop, and I was this young out here, that the barber would put a little board.
Sit you on the board, yeah.
I could, my head would be high enough. I wasn't very old. I was probably 7 or 8 years old.
Yeah.
And there was an old man from across Granny Tang used to come. And this is quite a statement. We could talk till Christmas about what he said. He said, it says two clear things to me. He said, wouldn't it be better if we just die and we get buried and that would be it, we'd be dead.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Yeah.
So to me, I mean, there was a lot more to it than this. Like I said, we could talk about this till Christmas, just that statement. But first, he believed.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. And he also said it would be easier. He found it hard. See?
Yeah.
That's what I deduce out of this statement. At least two things. He believed that there was a God and stuff like that.
Yes, he knew there was a God, but it sounds like he was very fearful about what the consequences would be on the other side. He had no assurance.
It would be number three.
Yeah, there was no assurance of heaven.
But it's a statement that always stuck with me, you know. And tonight it came back to me for the spiritual at work, I guess.
Well, it's the fear. There is a fear. And people would prefer there to be nothing than to be lost for eternity.
Then you could breathe head all your life, but what the hell?
Well, yeah, yes, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And people would prefer that than to actually repent and accept Jesus Christ and go to heaven.
That's not the way it works.
There's heaven and there's hell. But in the King of Glory, only in the King of Glory, only in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus can say, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but by me.
It's a simple little statement, but there's quite a bit to it. As I'm concerned.
Yeah.
Sounds to me like he just meant, wouldn't it be better just to die.
Yes.
On the ground and die.
That's because he had no hope of heaven.
Right.
Like, if he had a hope of heaven, he wouldn't say that statement.
That's right.
He had a fear.
Well, he had a fear like a lot of people do.
Yeah, but the Bible reveals that perfect love casts out fear. There's no need to be afraid to die if I know where I'm going. If I know that it's settled, if I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that He has come on my behalf and He has done everything that needs to be done to save me.
And that's what you would say. You'd say, that's better to go to be with the Lord.
That's what Paul said, right? He said to depart and be with Christ is far
better. That's right.
So he had a different better than that fellow. Yeah. His better to depart was to depart and be with Christ. He said, I have to stay, but I wish I could go. And that's what Paul actually said. He said, I'd sooner go to heaven right now. I don't know if the Lord offered you that opportunity tonight. Would you take
it?
The
fear of the Lord is what?
The beginning of wisdom.
Yes. But
if the Lord gave you the choice to go to heaven right now?
Yeah.
Ooh, I'd take it.
Would you? Which means you'd die right now.
Well, I mean,
it is. It is. But you see, so sometimes people would say, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but not just yet. Right? Stay a little longer, right?
Yeah, that's nice too. But if you ask to be gave you the choice right now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right.
I think I'd say, I'm not going to say no.
Right.
Yeah.
That's your
last chance.
Yeah. My kids are all right. I'm not going to deny you. I can only speak for me. There's things that are not easy to let go, but it's working. They're letting go, but I don't want to. Let's be honest, you know.
Yeah.
But I have to. I know that I've accepted Christ as my Savior.
Okay.
And the blood, and that's where I start my mind.
Yeah.
That's where I start. I have to start there.
Well, you have to. That's the only place you can start.
Fall together after that.
Yeah. You have to come to the place where you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And when you do, you know that you're saved. You know that your sins are forgiven. Every sin is under the blood. You know that you have a home in heaven, and you know that to depart and be with Christ is far better. You know all those things. And the Lord, when those gates are open for you, they'll never be closed. Anyone who is genuinely saved, it's a settled affair. It is done. God has accomplished it in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful truth. I praise the Lord that God has done it through the person of His Son, and He has accomplished all that's needed. And we don't have to wonder who shall ascend to His holy hill. Who is going to meet the requirements of a holy God? Who can do this? It's done. We know who it is now. We know it is the King of Glory. We know that it is Jesus Christ. We know that He's the champion of our faith. We know that He has won the victory. We know that He has ascended into heaven, and He is there ever interceding for us. And no wonder the Bible makes it so clear, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because my champion is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to keep my head lifted up looking at this King of Glory. The question was asked, who is this King of Glory? We can answer back, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Glory. That's Psalm 24. Praise the Lord. Tom, you close in prayer for us?
Father, we do thank You for Your word tonight, dear God. Lord, we want to be all that we can on this earth, dear God, and maybe all that we can be in Jesus Christ. To have His glory lived in and through us, His very character. Lord, we just pray, dear God, and maybe that You would open our eyes more and more to see Jesus Christ as He truly is, and to give us hearts, dear God, to long for that same life to be lived in us, dear God. Lord, that we would need that You early each day, dear God, and just surrender to You and trust in You, dear God, by Your Spirit, to manifest the very life of Jesus Christ in us. Lord, we're so grateful for Your word, dear God, it teaches about You, dear God Almighty, and about Your glory, dear God Almighty. And Lord, we just think that, Lord, what awaits us in heaven, dear God Almighty. It's just almost seems too big to imagine, dear God Almighty, what it's going to be like, dear God. But Lord, we can taste some of that here on earth, dear God Almighty.
Yeah.
You know, some of that here in our lives, dear God Almighty. Something, what it is to have the heavenly life of Christ in us been lived. And dear God, we just want to have that life more and more lived through us, dear God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we can look no other place, dear God, to find the resource for this Christian life. Our resource is in Jesus Christ. Every step of the way, we must be looking to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For Lord, we've looked at every other well, dear God, and found them dry and empty and barren, dear God Almighty. Look within ourselves, dear God Almighty, trying to live this Christian life. How useless it was, dear God. But we must look to Jesus Christ. And when we look, what a blessing it is, dear God.
Thank you.
Have Jesus Christ undertaken for us and living this Christian life for us. So we just praise You and bless Your name tonight, dear God in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Amen.